Well, it's a blessing to be here, to be with you this morning. Thankful for all of your presence. We are commanded to pray, and we're thankful that we're commanded to pray because we have a way we can talk to our Creator. We can talk to our Father, the one who loved us enough to provide a way for us to be saved. We can petition Him in our prayers. And we're thankful that we have that ability. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul is speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, telling him what Christians should be doing. And primarily, the application in this passage is what we should be doing in our public worship. How when we come together and we worship God together, how we should be. But what we have to understand regarding this is that once we see how we should be in public worship, we can apply that as to how we should be outside of public worship and what we should do when we are not in an assembly. These principles that are taught in this chapter can apply to a Christian's life in general. For example, the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 2, as it's talking about prayer, it's talking about prayer in the assembly, and yet we can apply that to this to our private prayers, what we should do when we go to God in prayer, when we are at home, when we are before our meals, before bed, whenever it is that we pray, we can apply this to that. The next part after the prayer, just to show the point, talks about dress, especially the dress of women. And yet it applies specifically to dress in the assembly, but we can certainly apply that to modesty in general, both to men and women. And then we also see about submission in the assembly in this passage, and yet we can apply that to everyday submission as far as how wives should be to their husbands. So when we look at a passage like this, we see the specific meaning, the main point of it, and then we see that it can apply to other parts of our lives also. But as we read the first part of this chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 now together. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We learn in this passage three specific things that I want us to look at in our lesson today. We learn, first of all, the principle that for whom we should pray. Who should we pray for, in other words? We also learn why we should pray. What's the point of our prayer? And second of all, we learn to whom we should pray. So as we go through this passage, let's look at each one of these and see what we can learn regarding prayer. The first part, as we said, is the parts of prayers, and the first part of prayers that I want us to look at is the word supplications in chapter 2 and verse 1. The word supplications. You can define the word supplication as a wanting or a need, and that's just according to Vine's dictionary. Jesus, we're told, offered up prayers and supplications. Remember when he was in the garden and he was praying before he went to the cross in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications. There's that word supplications that Jesus offered up to God. And it says, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, at this time, as Jesus was about to go to the cross, this was an urgent prayer to God. Because there wasn't much time left. And it was either he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die on the cross, or God was going to allow him to not have to go to the cross. So this is the choice that there is. And so he obviously does not want to have to go to the cross. So what he does is he gives this desperate prayer to God, saying, save me from it. Don't make me go through it. As we read in the gospel accounts, let this cup pass from me. He did not want to have to go through this prayer. And as it says, he is offering up prayers and supplications. That's what we understand supplications to be. It is a need or a want, but it is praying with a sense of urgency. Like, I need this right now. So we're going to go to God in prayer and ask Him for something right now. You know, we often do this, especially in the age now of Facebook and other social media. We might post something that says, or we might see something posted that says, such and such person is in the hospital, is in surgery, and they're in critical condition, and they need prayers. Well, we start praying for them. And if all the people who read that start praying for him, this is a prayer of desperation. Like, we know that this person may not have much of a chance, or maybe they're going to have a very difficult road ahead for them. So we pray and we ask God right now, help me with this right now. I need this assistance. That's the idea of a supplication. When someone's on their deathbed, maybe they're in ICU, they're unconscious, we say, please, Lord, help this person. That's the idea of a supplication. The second part of the prayer, when we go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, just simply says prayers. And what he's doing in using the word prayers is he's talking about prayers in general. Just generality prayers. And we make general requests in our prayers. As we pray to God, we may pray that we continue to have good health. Or we may, in a public assembly, we may pray that everyone here have good health. Or that all of the members have opportunity to spread the gospel. Or that the church be able to grow. These are general prayers that we often say when we are praying to God. We are talking about things that we're not specifically saying this or specifically saying that, but in general, help this situation or this situation, a general prayer. So that's the difference between a supplication and prayers as mentioned here. Supplications is a specific, where you have something specific and you're praying with urgency. A general prayer is how we often ask God for things in our prayers. And all of us say general, even if we say, you know, Lord, forgive us of our sins. That's a general statement. That's not, I have sinned by doing this. Forgive me for this specific sin. It is, forgive me of all of my sins. The third part of the prayer, back in our text that we see, is the word intercessions. So we have, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, it says, now, which is a part of a prayer. Asking God for something on behalf of others. So if someone else has a certain need, then as we pray, we become intercessors for them. We make intercessions for them. And again, we do that if someone's sick, and we say, help this person who is sick. Help this person as they go through this surgery. We are making intercession for them in our prayers, asking on behalf of others. Then the next one that's listed is thanksgiving. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. thanking God for His rich mercy, for His love, for His grace, all that He's given us, all that He's done for us. You know, when we fail to give God the glory, that's something that is frowned upon, certainly in the Scriptures. And we need to understand God deserves all the praise and honor and glory we can give to Him, realizing that He's given us all that we have spiritually and all that we have physically. We thank God for those spiritual blessings and those physical blessings. Now, thanking God can be done independently from these other parts of the prayers that we mentioned, or it can be done in conjunction with the other parts of the prayers that we mentioned. In fact, some of these can all go together. You make intercession. It might be a supplication. You see, an intercession, it might be you're also thanking God for what who He is. Supplication, you're thanking God for who He is, praising Him for having the power to help in the situation. So they can work together, but these are mentioned independently in verse 1. You have supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So, now the second part of this lesson, now that we understand the parts of the prayers, so we need to see for whom we pray, and we've been saying, as we've been reading this verse, that we pray for all men. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now that's Jesus saying a prayer as He's on the cross, asking His Father to forgive all the ones who are guilty of crucifying Him. That's all men as He's praying for them. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." So all believers that are coming after, from now on, from now forward, all believers, He's praying for them that we all may be one. So He is praying for all men, whether it's all Christians or whether it's all those who crucified Him, He's praying for everyone. That's both people who love Him and people who hate Him. He prays for all men. But then it gets a little bit more specific in our text. After He says we should give supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, He then says, for kings and all who are in authority. So we can just simply say they are authority figures. And in Romans chapter 13, we're told a little bit more information as far as the all who are in authority is concerned. We learn why we should pray for all men in this passage also. But if you go over to Romans, first of all, Romans chapter 13, and look at what our authorities do, we see why we should pray for them also. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So the government protects us. We submit to the government. We obey the government. They set the laws. They set the rules. We obey them. We pay our taxes to them. And we see it's because God has appointed them. We are the ones who are responsible for submitting ourselves to these who God has appointed. And that doesn't mean that all of our authorities and leaders do as God would have them to do, and that they are obeying God. We know that's certainly not the case, but we are still to submit to them. Now, when we go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we learn more as to why it is that we submit to them. As they are protecting us, as we are submitting to them, we understand that this is going to help us to live a quiet and a peaceable life. It says, "You pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now, we're going to break those two things down. The first one that's mentioned is quiet, a quiet life. Living a quiet life is tranquility from without. Tranquility from without. Now, what that means is that it is our government's responsibility to protect us from danger, harm, and persecution. We live in a country that provides freedom of worship. We live in a country that provides protection against violence. And so if we are going to live a quiet life, the way we live a quiet life is tranquility from without. It is the government allowing us to live a quiet life, where they're not breaking down our doors, interfering, causing us to where we can't worship. If someone comes in here and tries to stop us from worshiping God, we can call the police and they'll come down here and take care of the situation. This is the idea of tranquility from without. It is outside which causes us to be able to live a quiet life. The other part of that is a tranquility from within. That is the peaceable part. That is our part of the deal. Tranquility from within. So the outside protects us and provides for us and helps us to be able to worship God and serve God acceptably. The church isn't responsible for protecting itself. The government should do that. But tranquility from within is where we submit ourselves to the laws in order to maintain peace. You know, if we broke the law, then the government could come in here and do stuff to us. They could take us to jail. They could fine us. They could have vengeance against us. The vengeance is theirs. They have the right to do that. So we obey the laws. We keep peace by obeying the laws. And that helps us to maintain the peace that is promised here. We have a quiet life promised to us and a peaceable life promised to us. The quiet life from the outside, the peaceable life from the inside, living a godly life and a showing reverence to God and a love for God and obeying the laws of the land. Well, now, as we see that we are to pray for authority figures, then we go back to the all men. And it says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in the godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So as we see here, we see that it is good and acceptable behavior for us to pray for all men. That's what we should do as Christians, whether they are enemies, whether they are loved ones, whether they are Christians. We're going to pray for them. We're going to wish the best for them. If they're not Christians, we want them to be saved. If they are Christians, we want them to continue in the faith. So we're going to pray for one another. And again, pray for those who don't love us, because it's good and acceptable behavior. Well, now, after we've seen the types of prayers, we've seen for whom we should pray, let's look at to whom we should pray. And as is stated in this passage, we are to pray to God, for there is one God, verse 5 says. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him." There's one God. Now, some people, when they see this verse, they misuse the verse. They say, well, if there's only one God, then that means Jesus can't be deity. This is a verse that our Jehovah's Witnesses friends like to use in order to say that Jesus is not deity, because they say there's only one God. Well, no, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't a deity. It means that we are to pray to one God, who is God the Father. And we know that there is a Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all God, but they all have different roles. You know, God desired all men to be saved. He desires all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as we see that this one God here is the Godhead, that's to show the Corinthians that there are not many different gods. In other words, there's not many different false gods. Where some believed, okay, there's the God of heaven, there's this God over here, there's this God over here. And what they would do is they would worship different gods. So there might be one pagan group who would worship this god, and one pagan group over here that would worship this god. And as they were all worshiping different gods, he says, no, there's only one God, and that's the God of heaven. But the problem was, as they were worshiping different gods, multiple gods, the problem is that, as we know just from you know, studying any kind of false gods like Zeus and like Hermes and all these false gods, then you know that these gods were not always at peace with one another. And so you would have one God over here and one God over here who would be fighting each other or battling each other. Well, if those gods were fighting one another and battling against one another, then the ones who worshipped this God and the ones who worshipped this God, it would make them what? It would make them enemies. And they're not supposed to be enemies. They're supposed to be peace. They're supposed to be love. So the idea is, okay, if you're going to pray, and you're going to pray both for your enemies and for your loved ones, then it would be impossible for them to pray to a God for enemies that are under another God when those two gods are fighting one another. And so that wouldn't work. So he's saying, no, there's not different gods. There's not a God over here that this group worships and a God over here that this group worships, and where they fight each other and they're enemies with one another. No, there is one God. And everyone should pray to the one God. Everyone should serve the one God and obey the one God. Our God, the true and living God, is the creator of all men. And when we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 again, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If there are multiple gods, this God over here wouldn't want the people over here who served a different God to be saved. They would be enemies. But no, our God loves everyone, wants everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. But then Christ is also mentioned, and Christ is mentioned as being the mediator. A mediator is a go-between, and Jesus is referred to as the mediator. He's the only one that we can go to have access to the Father. And that's only because of his sacrifice. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So it takes the blood of Jesus, Christ, being our mediator, to have boldness to go to God, to go before God in prayer. So he is our go-between. Now there's a difference between a mediator and an intercessor. Yes, Christ is our mediator, and Christ is also our intercessor. I didn't have this on the screen. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 is what we just read. He is the mediator who is the go-between. But when we look at the difference between an intercessor and a mediator, an intercessor petitions God on another's behalf. And remember, We are even supposed to make intercession in our prayers. Remember, we looked at the intercessions as we pray. So Christ is also an intercessor. But remember, who else is an intercessor? The Holy Spirit is referred to as an intercessor. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, where He utters things to God that we can't say ourselves, we're told. So the Holy Spirit is an intercessor. As we said, Jesus is also an intercessor, making intercession on behalf of the people. And then all of us also are intercessors. So each one of these are intercessors. But as far as a mediator is concerned, the only mediator is Christ. The only way we can go to God in prayer is through Christ. It's only through His blood, it's only through Him that we are able to pray and ask the Lord for things. We can only go to Him because of that. Remember in the Old Testament, when they heard the voice of God, when they were in the presence of God, it struck fear in them. They were deeply afraid of God. And remember that mountain where God's presence was, that they couldn't even touch it? They were told that if they touched it, they'd be shot with an arrow, or the animals would be shot with an arrow if an animal touched it. But now, we don't have to have that fear, because Christ died for us. So He is our mediator. He's the only way we can go to God in prayer and go before God. Well, now I want us to look at this idea of men versus men. And you see in verse 1 of this text, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So all men there. And then in verse 8, says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere. You see men in both of those verses. Well, when it talks about men in verse 1, that means you're to pray for everyone, every human being, man, woman, child, whoever it is, we pray for them. But when it talks about men in verse 8, remember we're talking about the assembly in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. So it is the men who are supposed to be leading the prayers. Now, in saying that, we understand that verse 1 is referring to mankind, because in verse 8, the Greek word is different for man, for men. The Greek word in verse 8 is only used in the masculine sense. And so it's talking about the men. It's never used to refer to a female, which is further evidence that Paul is primarily talking about public worship here. But we also know that when we apply this to all walks of life, that both men and women should be praying. We all should be praying to God. We all should, in our private prayers, be praying to God, showing God the glory, the thanksgiving to Him, making intercession, praying for Him with supplications, all of the things that we talk about, all of us should be doing that in our daily prayers. It also says that we should be lifting up holy hands. That doesn't mean that every time we pray we need to raise our hands up. There's different postures of praying in the Bible. There's getting down on our knees and praying. There's bowing down on our faces and praying. There's raising our hands. There's standing up. There's sitting down. We can pray in different postures, but it says lifting up holy hands, which was a custom as far as their prayers were concerned then. And it says to do so without wrath and doubting, always having the proper attitude as we pray, trusting in the Lord that our prayers will be heard and that our prayers will be answered, and that things will go according to God's will. We should always pray that way. Always give God the glory for it, and then put it in the Lord's hands, as we often say, and He will do as He sees fit. I hope that this lesson's been beneficial, because all of us are commanded to pray, and as we understand each parts of the prayers, we understand who we pray to, who we pray for, then hopefully that will help us all to have better prayer lives. We hope that if you haven't become a child of God, that you will understand that God didn't just send a son to die for a select few. He sent a son to die for everyone. He died for you and me. He died for all of us. And he wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to obey the gospel, all to become Christians, all to do what is necessary to have salvation. Receive salvation today if you haven't already. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that. We hope that you'll make the decision to do that. If you're already a child of God, but you have sin in your life, repent of that. Ask the Lord to forgive you and live a faithful life from now on. If you need to respond to the gospel, we hope that you'll come now while we stand and while we sing.